This is 1997, and I had just begun serving as a pastor to the international congregation in Moscow. Now, prior to that time, I felt my theological training had equipped me reasonably well for what would become 13 years of global service. But somewhere along the line, I missed the seminary class on how to serve a parish of members from 31 countries, 21 denominations, and 80% of whose members spoke a mother tongue other than English. The challenge was coupled with this. Because pastors were not exactly flocking to Russia in the post-communist Wild East, as they called it, my congregation had been served by interim pastors for nearly 3 years. Just getting by was the order of the day. And this disparate and exhausted group of expatriates had entered at best what could be called a phase of decelerated maintenance, or also known as the just enough mentality. There were just enough tithes and offerings to pay the rent and bills. There was just enough revenue from abroad to pay for our soup kitchen and our food carrying ministry. There was just enough toner to crank out another week's bulletins. And there was just barely enough grit and stamina in the hearts of our members who on those dark winter Moscow mornings arrived early to set up chairs, hand out bulletins, and heat tea for those who had to walk and wait for buses in the bitter cold. Yet, it was so clear to me. The potential in this place was great. In our midst were diplomats and refugees, nurses and doctors, students and educators, rich and poor. We had people who, according to their culture and denomination, as they received communion, they would either curtsy or bow or genuflect or kneel or shed tears as they received the sacrament. Yet, the differences between us, though never hostile, continued to keep us, as St. Paul wrote to the Ephesians today, far off from one another, with an invisible dividing wall. But how do you bring unity to such a diverse and talented group of people for mission while using an English as a foreign language vocabulary? I was stumped. And then there was this. We all were so tired. Life was harsh in Moscow, and it was especially so for our refugees. I recall a U.S. expatriate student describing it so well. She said, "I wish folks back home knew just how much energy it takes to find a jar of juice." How could I possibly ask this dispirited group of people to work together toward a unity that they didn't feel? But not willing to admit either defeat or lack of faith, I tried what might be considered the American corporate approach. We had a community building retreat where we recommitted to focusing on what bound us together, the centrality of the cross. While our skin colors and accents might differ, at the foot of the cross, we were all the same, weren't we? You could almost hear that children's song that as we interacted with one another. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Yeah, and it worked. Sort of. There was still something lacking in that whole experience. It somehow felt as if we had legislated unity according to our strategic plan, rather than lived into the unity according to God's plan. Could St. Paul have said anything more against the grain, yet hopeful this morning, than saying Christ has made two to one? If I perceive disunity in that Russian community, What are we to do with the disunity we together perceive in this time? Democrats versus Republicans, pro-immigration folks versus anti-immigration, vaxxers versus anti-vaxxers, Black Lives Matter, Blue Lives Matter, All Lives Matter. We would be lucky if, as St. Paul says to the Ephesians, there would be only two groups to bring into unity. And for the people of Ephesus, the fault line was between the circumcised versus the uncircumcised, the Gentiles and the Commonwealth of Israel. Yet, as we have already observed, Paul couldn't say anything more against the grain of society and yet be very optimistic at the same time. The image of two sharply disparate groups becoming one is something that God's children have always longed for. And for the Ephesians, Paul's declaration is like an oasis in the wilderness in which they have been wandering. But unlike young Pastor Twyla, who somehow planned to legislate unity in Russia with a strategic plan, Paul has no illusion about creating a resilient human unity through human inventiveness. Just look at mainline Christianity in our country today. We see that our efforts at unity come and go. They flourish and they fall. But in Christ, Paul says, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. The unity that Christ brings does not rise and fall like the ocean's tides, as our own human determinations at unity do. It's simply there. It's simply a given. But how? How do we bring this about? Or how do we allow this to take root among us? So there we were back in 1997, trying to legislate unity into being with what felt like a strategic plan, and it wasn't working. Daniel, I confided one day to a council member, while everything is pleasant enough since the retreat, something is still missing. It's as if we're being really friendly without really being friends. So Daniel Dong, was a sage and aging diplomat from Kenya, and he nodded his head, and he saw it. Pastor, he counseled in that gentle way that many African elders have, Pastor, back home in Kenya, we put our words together with bread. Our community needs to eat together, he said. It is, after all, what Jesus did. Could he really mean this, I thought? Doesn't he know how hard food can be to come by in Russia, especially after the second crash of the economy? But then I remembered the words of a seasoned missionary in my first year of global service. She said, Twyla, sometimes we can allow the unthinkable to come about just because we're crazy enough to believe that it's possible. And so I tried it. I approached our church council and suggested that we host an international potluck, a ginormous one, one in which every member would be invited to bring a national specialty to the table and some international moves to the dance floor. This is another of Pastor's crazy idea, grumbled Hans, the Dutch diplomat. But on second thought, I'll admit it, I could stand to have some merriment in this crazy place. 3 months later, what merriment we had. But we shared more than merriment. We savored Nigerian fufu, Liberian okra, North American cheeseburgers, Austrian rouladen, Japanese basashi. We waltzed, we sang South African freedom music, did Nigerian line dancing, and square danced in the Malagasy style. But the best part came at the end of the evening when we were shutting the building down. Paul, a refugee parishioner, came running up to me and said, "Pastor, thank you so much. Tonight, I felt like I was truly part of God's family. And best of all, I wasn't just like everyone else. Tonight, I could be Sierra Leonean, and I was proud of it." I wasn't just like everyone else. I got to be Sierra Leonean. His words foreshadowed the Android billboard I was to see on the tollway decades later. Be together, not the same. As I walked out of the gathering space that evening, my Kenyan elder caught my eye. He didn't need to say a word. He merely smiled his gentle grin and nodded. That evening, we had put our words together with bread and joined our hands in the dance. And we learned that together, but not the same, was what we needed to unite our weary lives for ministry. So how then do we hear Paul's words to the Ephesians this morning? The unity that he speaks of is not manufactured by human hands. It's not some sort of multiculturalism that we try to create according to our human image. The hope he alludes to is not merely the spiritual tourism of a cross-cultural encounter. And that's not saying cross-cultural encounters are bad. It's just that they're the beginning of the journey rather than the goal. In fact, unity, peace, and hope are not things or concepts at all. They are a person. As Paul reminds us, Christ is our peace. In Christ's death on the cross, peace has been achieved and hostility has been crucified. Pastor, back home in Kenya, we put our words together with bread. Today, let us meet at the table. Let us meet the Word made flesh. And let us put that Word together with bread. And then let us take the peace that is Christ into our world. Amen.